let's jump in here together. I have enjoyed lately, now tomorrow and the next day even more so. In fact, you really need to try to schedule tomorrow or Tuesday a nice long walk or stroll or saunter or sit outside. It's just going to be really pretty. And you already see the signs. You see the signs through the sunshine going later in the day. You see the buds starting to come out and the flowers and trees. I love that. The warmer air. It's just a joy. And then, like, you step outside and there's these birds, right? New York is like crazy with birds. Sometimes we go hiking, like, way remote and you see nothing living, right? But here it's like packed with animals and mice and squirrels. And like, you just have so much wildlife. It's awesome. But birds, and we know spring is here, right? These are the signs that summer is just around the corner, a day at the beach. Right? Jumping in the water. This sounds so fun. It's coming because these signs are here. Well, Jesus uses that illustration to help the disciples think about what's coming. And he says, listen, look at certain signs and know that my coming is near. Now, in our day, we not only had an earthquake here, but the earthquake in Taiwan was more significant. We see an eclipse that is really making people... All right, search on end time events make all these predictions and so forth. So we should look at Scripture and know what the Scripture says. Okay, so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the signs of the times and by God's grace get some sense of what he wants to do. And I will just say this, this is going to be our major idea that you should take home with you today. The prophecies in Scripture, this one included, are not given to fill out your calendar, to predict the future, as much as they are given to encourage us to action. So I like it to put it this way, right? They're not given to take out our calendar. They're given to take out our to-do list. They're not given to take out our timeline, but they're given to take out our to-do list. Okay, so we're going to work through this in four sections, but really the final section is the most important, that to-do list. Because you've looked at these things, this is how you and I should act. This is how we should respond. All right, so it starts with a question about Christ's second coming and future. Tell us, when's this going to happen? And I do think that this is what people are asking, and I get this question a lot. Okay, when is Christ coming this week? Right? What's going on here? Well, the disciples asked the same thing. This is interesting timing. We just finished talking about this, and this is kind of fits well also because we've taken 2 weeks off from our Roman study to go through Jesus' final week. As we looked at Jesus' final week, this was the very last night he spent on earth. As he left the upper room, partaking in the table, the last Seder together, and walked through the temple courtyard, saw the beautiful temple, came across the Kidron Valley over to where they could see the temple, he started talking to them out of the olives and giving them this warning. So the timing is the last night he has with his disciples. The place is overlooking the temple. As Jesus was leaving the temple that day, one of the disciples said, "Teacher, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in the walls." And it was impressive. This is like the downtown skyline. You're just like, this is so amazing. Look at all that we have done. The highest wall was 165 feet high. Right? That's astounding in their day and time. This is like hundreds of tons of stone. A stone that would be that, just stone after stone. Many of them covered in gold, to where you would shield your eyes at the sparkling golden temple that is rising up out of Jerusalem. Think of a 15-story building, right? This is taller than most of our buildings around here. A wall that was in that day that was like one of our apartment buildings, but it's a whole wall. This was spectacular. And so They're impressed. And we are often that way, aren't we? Oh, we're so impressed. Lord, give us a building. Give us a building so people can see your works. You know what? If he just saved everybody in Queens, I don't care about a building. Right? Because that would be the spiritual work that everyone would take notice of. Holy cow, we can't, like, all sin is destroyed in Queens. Why? Because no one wants it anymore. They want Jesus. That would be amazing. Okay. But the disciples, we often look at the walls, and the secular people look at the walls, right? So they're looking at this, and Jesus says this. And so the occasion of this is actually the destruction of the temple. Talking about the destruction of the temple. This would be just an artist's rendering of Herod's temple. See the tiny little people there. Jesus replied, this is the occasion. Look at these great buildings. They will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. And then they cross over and they ask him, Peter, James, and John, Andrew, private, when will this happen? When will there be destruction and when will the Son of Man return? The question is twofold. When will be the end of all things and when is the destruction of the temple? We know that the temple was destroyed around 70 AD as Titus ordered that destruction. But when will be his second coming and the end of all things? That's where he continues to give description. And as he continues to teach them all the way through chapter 13, really the rest of the chapter, he's going to teach it in phases. He's not going to teach it in calendar form. He's going to teach about these are some of the things that are going to happen, these are some of the things that are going to happen, and this should be your response to some of these things that are happening to small or lesser degree throughout history. He's not saying in 2023 this is going to happen, and in 10:15, this is going to happen. He's not given a chronology. He's going to give a whole spectrum of different events that will unfold in history. And it's our job, really, to think through not just this passage, but many passages. There's a painting that Jesus is given of several mountaintops, but it's a beautiful painting of a whole spectrum of scenes. Not necessarily given in specific chronology. And so again, we shouldn't get out our calendar in Mark 13, but our to-do list. And that's what I want us to do today, because we'll want to do the other. We'll want to do the other. So we're going to look at these primary phases of Christ's second coming and future events. So... we'll get to this another time when we look at the timeline. Considering end times, don't get your calendar and timeline. All right, get out your to-do list. And this is what I want you to fill in today, okay? And if we're not careful, and this is often what I get, I know someone's prophetic timeline that they've kind of worked out if this is the only passage they look at. If they say, I really look at Jesus's, right, what Jesus taught to find out what's going to happen at the end time. I just know where they are because they're ignoring about many, many other passages. So let's look at them together. Okay, let's look at some of these phases and it'll be helpful for us. But again, the main thing after we walk pretty quickly through all of these verses is what I'm to do with this. All right, so Jesus replied, don't let anyone, when is this going to happen? Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. Okay, so as we look in these future phases, we need to recognize there will be, I'm going to give three words that help us with this. Deceptions, destructions, and disasters. Okay, verses 5-8, we can divide in those three ways. Deceptions, there's going to be a lot of people saying that they are the false Messiah. They'll say, I am the Messiah, I am the Messiah, I am the Messiah, and they're going to deceive people. Right, there's a deceiving influence. And we know that there's doctrines of demons that Paul talks about in the end times. And so this happened for the first time, not in 70 AD. This happened the first time, 132. One of the first primary Jewish people that claimed to be the Messiah. Since then, according to Feinberg, a Jewish Christian scholar in the 1900s, has kind of charted out 64 of these false leaders trying to convince Israel to be the Messiah. since his time, I think one of the most famous ones would be Rabbi Schneerson, right? We find a lot of the Lubavitch, even in, you'll see him all over, right? Right on Austin Street, we often see young men preaching, Messiah is coming, Messiah is coming. They're referring to this man. They're referring to a man they believe to be Messiah. Where is he buried? In Queens. He's buried in Queens. Let's see, I think I have his, there it is. Yeah, you can visit it. And I remember going there and asking them, do you guys believe he's going to rise from the dead? Like, oh, no. I look like a goyim, right? Look, I was a Gentile. But then right the same day, I was in Forest Hills, as you go toward 495 up 108th Street, and there were young men preaching, he is coming again on the street. Repent, he's coming again. As in a resurrected Rabbi Schneerson. They believe he's the Messiah, and they believe he's going to rise again. It's like, you're just 2,000 years off. It's Jesus. He was, he is, he's risen, indeed. So you see this even in our day. And Jesus prophesied of that. There'll be deceptions. There'll also be, what? Destructions. You'll hear of wars and threats of war. Don't panic. These things must take place. The end won't follow immediately. So there's a continuing. Some of this is sequential. When he says it's sequential, we can follow some sequence. But not in every case does he say, and after this, that. Nation will go war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And so we will have wars. Now, there have always been wars, right? There are battles upon battles upon battles. And I did look at some statistics here. It is interesting. I think we do have an escalation of this. In the 1700s, there were 21. In the 1800s, 36. 1900s, 37. Depending on how you define battle, the Geneva group today says there's 110 going on right now. There are, yes, we think of Israel, Hamas, Ukraine, Russia. When we think of these heated battles that are on your screens all day, every day, but that's not the only skirmish going. Those are not the only battles. All over the world you have this. And so we do have wars. We do have rumors of wars. And I think this is significant, really significant. So there's wars and threats of wars. And the word there is talkings of wars. Just the word talking. There's going to be wars, yes, but I think this has escalated in our day more than any other day ever. You want to hear people talk about it? Millions of people are, it inundates you with all these different media outlets and news outlets, and it makes you sick that there's just so much talk about everything going on in the world. There's rumors of wars, so people get paid to talk about wars. People get paid to plan wars. People get paid to fight in wars. People get paid to die in wars. People get paid to make equipment and machinery to win wars, and people get paid just to, this way, to talk about it. Their full-time salary is talking about war. And so I think we have this more than any other time in world history. People talk about war. Another thought here that would, I believe, be more in our day than any other, but I may be wrong, it may be similar another time. I think the NASB here, verse 8, I like that translation better, but doesn't really reflect the Greek. It says, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The literal would be passive, will be raised up, is the idea. There will be a stirring up of warfare. It's like the nations are not necessarily planning it. They will be, in one sense, duped into warfare. It's like someone is pulling their strings to say, all right, we're going to do this. They're tricked into war. Nation will be raised up against nation. And I think the Lord's words here are on purpose. And we see that today, perhaps more. Nation will be roused up against nation. And so we do see wars and desolations. I just want to bring this out, though. Right? What is the first application Jesus gives? But there's going to be, verse 7, wars and threats of wars, but... No, don't panic. Turn the TV off if you have to. Right? If you listen more to the news than the Word of God, you're going to panic. You got to listen to Jesus. You got to recognize this is that nothing is out of His control. Later on, he actually uses a word that's almost gruesome. He says this is going to happen until it is severed off, and it's like a decapitation. Jesus is going to just sever off the arm that is causing this. It's going to be a bloody mess because he's not going to have any more of it. He's going to decapitate the escalation of all of this. And so he's going to tell us, listen, that I'm allowing this. Don't panic. Live for Christ. Don't panic. Take it easy. Be careful not to be anxious. Trust in the Lord. Don't be startled is the word. And it happens when you feel the ground shake on Friday. What happened there? I didn't know. Sarah was like, Tim, did you feel it? And so we all have a little story about what happened to you. But we shouldn't panic. We shouldn't be startled. Lord, you hold these things that no one else can hold. And this is what happens. This is the issue. Depending on your personality, you love being able to control things. And we all love to be able to take control of certain things. But we just went with these things, it's totally out of our control. Warfare is totally out of your control. Cataclysmic events are totally out of your control. So if you work so hard to keep everything safe, right? Plan so much, make so much, everything is so much. This is like, I can't do it. No, you can't. So he's just going to have to say, don't panic. Listen, I've got this. I've got this. And this is our to-do list. We need to make sure we're trusting the Lord, resting in Him. There will be destructions, deceptions, and disasters, earthquakes, famines, again, out of our control. But don't panic. And so we had a 4.8 here in New Jersey, a greater one in Taiwan. According to the National Earthquake Information Center, there are how many a day? I didn't know this, 55 a day. Okay, so it's like, significant because it's on your news feed, but it's significant to everyone who's going through that. And some are very minor, they wouldn't even notice, but it's not the end. When we see both of these things happen, I don't think we have to say, oh, Jesus is coming on Tuesday. But if we see these things increase and increase, we should be wondering, okay, I'm seeing some buds. And it should make us write out a to-do list, not panic. Okay. Secondly here, persecution and proclamation. Resistance from earth and hell in the sense of not hell being in control of hell, but hell being those who will be captive in hell. So this would be pressure from earth and heaven. Now, persecution and proclamation, resistance from earth and hell. We could summarize these as beatings, bravery, and betrayal. Verse 9, beatings, when these things begin to happen, watch out, you'll be handed over to local councils and beaten in the synagogues. You'll stand trial before governors and kings because you're my followers. This will be what? Your opportunity. Oh, the opportunity place. I didn't need these are the opportunities you get when you signed up to be a Christian. This is your opportunity. As you come to be a follower of Jesus, it's not to be the one who's the most powerful. It's not to get healthy and wealthy and, it's to be, you have the opportunity to be beaten. Not because of stupidity, arrogance, or the wrong activity, but because of His name. Because of my name, this will happen. So you can give us an opportunity for bravery. You will stand trial before governors, but this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. For the good news must first be preached to all the nations. When you're arrested and stand trial, don't worry. Again, don't worry about it. The Lord's going to take care of this. And so persecution is an opportunity to share the gospel. The times of greatest advance to Christianity has been the times of the greatest persecution and opposition. Don't fear opposition. if our culture continues to oppose and gets stronger opposition, that's actually more fruit for gospel flourishing. I love the early church's perspective on this. You could put in your notes next to this passage what actually happens in Acts 5, verses 40 to 42, and we see it throughout church history the next 2,000 years. They took his advice after calling the apostles in. They flogged them, the apostles. This is after the resurrection of Jesus, as they proclaimed Jesus. The leaders flog the disciples, order them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then release them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing. Rejoicing they were considered worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And then every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus. Isn't that great? Amen. We may need to do that. It's okay. Some are bold and beaten, and then this is the scary part. People will be betrayed. Verses 12 to 13. Brother will betray brother to death when they see this. Okay, it was really cool for me to be a Christian, and now it's not getting so cool, and I don't know about this. All of a sudden, people need to be handed over for following. And brother will betray brother. Father is child. Children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. Listen to the scope of this. This has never happened in history. And this is why we have to recognize these events are still future. This has never happened. Everyone will hate you, not because you're arrogant and mean and a jerk, because you are my followers. Everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But the doors to the end will be saved. So this is the teaching of Jesus. We need to take up our cross and follow him and not come to Christ in order to get stuff, but come to Christ because he is real and he's commanded me to, and he is the one who has words of eternal life. And of course, delight in his presence. And then this one, I think I do believe this then starts the Great Tribulation. And I do believe that the church will be raptured before this, and I'll give a moment to that. People agree to disagree. Abomination and great desolation, great tribulation. And we could kind of summarize this with four words: abomination, anguish, antichrist, apocalypse. Abomination, anguish, antichrist, apocalypse. Abomination, the day is coming when you will see the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing where he should not be. Reader, pay attention. Right, so there's this abomination, often called the abomination that causes desecration. There's an abomination in a holy place, Matthew tells us. What would be the holy place? Probably the temple. And so there is this abomination in a temple, in the temple, that causes the temple to be desecrated to where they're no longer using it. And so this is what's in maybe some of your YouTube feeds and actually, it made CNN news, I think, that these ranchers in Texas found a red heifer. You remember that? Did anyone hear that? That's just the last month. Now, why is that a big deal? That's a big deal because as we see this, we see a time yet future when temple sacrifice will be stopped. In order for it to be stopped, what needs to happen? It needs to start. Okay, and that would be part of the process. That red heifer would be part of the process of starting temple sacrifice once again. Okay, so that's why people are all up in arms. In fact, you know, even against this with vitriol, because they believe Jewish people are going to try to reinstitute the temple. But we see Jesus foretelling that they're going to. And so I don't know that it'll be in our lifetime, but it will happen. And then in that case, there will be an abomination. Now, I would love to give a lot of time to this. Dominic gives time to it in his book, and we'll give time to it later. But this is part of a Daniel passage that really does give a little bit more of a chronology. And so you follow the Olivet Discourse through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you find a lot of information. But there's a lot of information in the New Testament. In fact, I gave you a document. I don't know, do I have this here? I don't know how somehow it didn't get in the slides, but I just put 1-point font to all the verses there. And it's like, it's just so many verses in the New Testament that talk about this. So we can't just look at one. You've got to look at all of these different ones. And a bunch in the Old Testament too, right? So you can't just look at one. But this would be one that actually talks about certain days and times. After 62 sevens, weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. This is talking about actually foretells hundreds of years before Jesus, Daniel foretells the very time Jesus will be cut off. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. But then it leaves a second set of sevens. I'm sorry, a final set of sevens, this final one that will come yet future. Revelation picks up on that as a time of tribulation. All right, so Revelation also gives more of a sequence of events. You've read Revelation. Right, it's just some really interesting literature. It gives us what will happen. He will make a firm covenant, though. Right, this is what happens later, this final week, this final set of sevens. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of that one set of sevens, he will put a stop to sacrifice. And so we find that this mirrors what Jesus is talking about. But Daniel gives us more of a timeline for it. He will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolation. Right? And so same thing. Jesus knows Daniel. He's giving us some context to that. He fills John with his spirit to tell us even more about it. He fills Paul with his spirit to tell us even more about that. We'll get to that in just a minute. And Paul says, what I'm telling you is a mystery revealed to me from God. Okay, so there's abomination. Let the reader pay attention. Now, Jesus may be saying that, saying you who are reading Daniel, or it may be that Mark is telling us, but both Mark and Matthew say that in parenthesis. So it's probably Jesus saying, listen, go to Daniel and do some work on this. Pay attention, reader. Read this. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. And so we have this. Now, this would be, again, the great time of anguish. Those in Judea flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down. Listen, don't even pack. They'll be terrible for pregnant ladies, for nursing mothers in those days. Don't let it be in winter. And the idea is, if you have a lot of things cumbering you down, you will not be able to be quick. And so we don't want it to be winter, the rainy season, where there will be rivers will be high. For there will be greater anguish in those days than any time since God created the world. And there will be so again. This has not happened. Okay, it's just so clear. Again, realize this has not yet happened. We're still looking at the future. In fact, unless the Lord had shortened the time of calamity, not a single person would survive. But the Lord will survive it. And here's where he says he will shorten it. He's going to cut the arm off. He's going to sever it. There will be antichrists, false messiahs, he says again. And then there will be apocalypse. And then I believe here he fast forwards all the way to the end. Watch out, I've warned you about this time ahead. At that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened. So after that period of time, there will be a future time where the suns will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heaven will be shaken. So again, if we're seeing this is not happening Monday. Right, okay. But we like, it's just as we see this, we should think about it. We should think about the different times where there was a darkening of the sun in the Bible and where it will happen in the future, and follow up on that with my own to-do list. Okay. But we should look at many other passages, and I'll just take 1 minute with this. Again, we'll spend a lot more time with this. But I do believe before that abomination, verse 14, I believe that the church will be taken away, will be raptured. You've heard of that word? How many of you heard of the word rapture? Okay. How many of you ever heard it's not in your Bible, the term rapture? Okay, several, not everybody, but I often hear that too. That's the new thing to say. Because honestly, it's my dad's age group that really was big on this. And then now it's like anything my dad taught's got to be bad. And that's just the way we are. But and so when people teach about the rapture, they're like, that's not cool anymore. I will say that I believe that's a straw man to say that. If you say rapture is not in the Bible, because rapture is a Latin word. You know how many Latin words are in your Greek New Testament? Very few. So that's either you know nothing about foreign language, or you're creating a strong man, or you're just repeating something that someone else has said. But the concept is there, okay? It should be the Greek word arpaxod, all right? So if you want the word taken away, it's in there. We just wouldn't use Latin because we go according to the Greek, according to Scripture. So let me just read a few verses. You can write these down. John 14, 1-3. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." Listen to this. Don't be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. "If I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What Jesus is giving here is actually a picture of a marriage covenant. And the idea there would be they would be betrothed, and then the man would go and would actually build on the family house and prepare a room on the back end. Now, my daughters are not allowed to do this, right? But in their culture, they could do this. This would be my sons. They aren't allowed either. But they would build a room on the family complex because you kept that heritage. You kept that in your family. That was your allot in the Israel's culture. The son would keep building and keep building. When it was ready, the father would say, "Okay, son, go get your bride. You've made it." He would go and get the bride. They would sound the trumpets. And they would have the wedding ceremony, and she would come into the house, the family house. So this picture is what God will do. He will come and get us when Jesus, who has gone to prepare a place for us, is ready to receive us to himself. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-53. "Behold, I tell to you a mystery." Right? That is a term that refers to something that hasn't been revealed yet. So here is new revelation on this topic. "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." Oh, there's the trumpets again. "For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. We will all be changed." 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-18. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up." That's the word that's Latin, rapturo. Okay, but we could just say caught up. If you don't want to use the word rapture, that's fine. "We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord." And so there's a comforting with that. Jesus is going to get his bride before the great wrath comes. We'll be arpaxod. Epoxy? Arpaxod. This has an R in it. So if someone says rapture's not in there, okay, we'll say we'll be arpaxod. Now, I might be wrong, right? I'm totally fine with being wrong on that. And many other scripture authors who say that, but those three passages kind of point that way. And in your understanding of end time events, you got to kind of think through all of these things. But again, what do I do about that then? I need to be comforted. And I share that with you to be comforted. Be comforted, my friends. God knows it all. God loves you as his son's bride. Jesus loves you as his bride. And he wants to keep washing you and purifying you and then receive you to be with him forever. And so I don't care what it takes, if it takes tribulation or not. Right? I just want to be with Jesus. Give me Jesus. Right? That's the issue. Right? That's the to-do. Then lastly here, the exaltation and reunion. I do think we may see some of this here, that he will gather from all over. At one point, those who had been up will come down. But we shouldn't think up and down. It's not like Jesus is going in the clouds and keeps going past the solar system, past the galaxies, and it's going to take him a while, and then eventually he goes where there's no more galaxies. That's not the idea. The idea behind the clouds is unveiling through the clouds a different dimension that is always there, right there. It's the dimension of the presence of God, the glorious heaven. And that's the idea about this. Therefore, everyone will see this happen, this appearance, the glory of God revealed with the Son of Man. And this is another Daniel reference to the Son of Man ascends to receive all kingdom and authority. And then Jesus says, "Just as I ascended, I will descend." And so this will be a time where the world will see this with great power and glory. So a glorious sight, and then also a gathering sight. You believe you will gather everyone at that point. And it may be that we have, I don't know, for those 7 years, we've gone some other place, and we would just say that would be in the clouds somewhere. Where does it say? From the farthest ends of the heaven and the earth. So that would be perhaps that prophetic reference here in the... But we all know that everyone on the globe will know this happens. Okay. All right, now why did we do that? Not to make a calendar, right? We do this to make a to-do list. So let's just look at our to-do list. The nature of the meaning is that there's a fig tree. The fig tree, when you see the branches budding, sprouting, you know it's time. Summer's near. So as you stroll, think about this. Right? Is this a sign of the times? Okay, what should I do about this? In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, Jesus says, you know it's near. If you see this escalate, you know it's near. In fact, it's just kind of right at the door, right behind the door. Right? I tell you the truth, this generation, I believe this is the generation that sees these things will not pass away. So it's within 7 years. Right? It's just a short period of time. When you see the culmination of this coming, it's not like you have 100 years. And then we see the certainty of this. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will not disappear. Right? Jesus, amazing words. No human says this. The Son of God says this about his words because they're the words of God. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. So you can bank on this. You can't bank on, right, the news station. That's the one thing about my office that's no fun. I the security guard's right there, and he's news all day long. I put my headphones on. Just not into that all the time. Application of this. So what are we going to do? First of all, there's a caution. Keep following Jesus. Keep following Jesus. You find these two passages throughout this text. Jesus began to say, see that no one misleads you. Don't let anyone mislead you, because they're going to mislead many. Then verses 21 and 22. Someone's going to come and say, he's there, he's here. False messiahs, false prophets, false teachers will arise. And listen, they're going to be accompanied by signs and wonders. Don't be enamored by a signs and wonders movement. Be enamored by a movement that stays true to the Word of God, whether signs and wonders are there or not. From false messiahs, we'll have signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And so the big application here is that we need to know Christ. Know him personally, right? Spend time communing with the Lord Jesus, abiding in him every day. Know his word. Spend more time in the word than you do listening to other things that talk about the word even. Don't go after words that are written beyond that. Right? Don't go after Watchtower Society, Pearl of Great Price, Health and Science, as if they were authoritative. This is the only authoritative word of God. This is the word of Christ. You follow this, you will not be deceived. But many were deceived. Many today are deceived. We need to watch out and be careful. And so I just encourage our church today. I do love that our church is a Bible-driven church, and I'm so thankful for you that you are not after necessarily what is popular, right? What tickles the ear. We just got to be slow, steady, carefully going through the Word as a church. We need to be careful with the preaching of the Word, carefully going through Romans and not wanting milkshakes, but the meat of the Word. We need the meat, carefully digesting serious meat of the Word. We won't be strong and courageous if we're only having milkshakes. We're going to be weak. You won't be strong at all if you're not eating. Right? So we need to be here together each Sunday, but also every day feeding on the Word. 1 Timothy 4 and in 2 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 4 Paul says, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the faith. Last times, turning away from the faith. And then he goes on, he says, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ. As I see more and more people turning away from Christ, as the end times feel like they're closer, my job as Timothy is to stay in the Word. Explain these things to the brothers and sisters. You will be worthy servant of Christ. He was nourished on the message of the faith. Same thing in 2 Timothy 3. You should know this, Timothy, as Paul's ready to die. In the last days, there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They'll consider nothing sacred. Next main topic, he says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, preach the word of God. Preach the word. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. All right, so we need as a church to continue a Bible-driven mindset. It's so important. It's essential in our day. It's essential for you to be in the Word yourself. Examining whether these things are so. And sending me a text and say, Tim, I didn't see that in the Bible. It seemed like you were going on emotion there and not Scripture. I want to hear that. We need to be people who are strong in the Word. And this is why we're doing a Bible Institute, right? This morning, Pastor Andrew clearly dissected justification. Imputation, propitiation. That's not for experts, right? All of us should be experts in the Word. Bible Institutes are not just for pastors. They're for all of God's people to be deep and understand. I need to know this because I don't want to be deceived. So we need to be strong in the Word. Second big clarification here, don't set dates. Be careful about that. I would say if anyone on your YouTube feed is setting a date this week, just delete it. Unsubscribe immediately. However, no one knows the day. No one knows the day. No one knows the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels of heaven. Even the Son of Man, as Jesus emptied himself of many divine prerogatives into humanity, he emptied himself of certain knowledge, even like this. But he is coming back. He is coming back. Don't set dates, but set to-do lists. Don't set dates, but set to-do lists. Is the Lord coming tomorrow? I don't know. He may come in our invitation. He may come at the end of the Lord's table service when we say, do this until he comes. He might, but it may be 1,000 years. It may very well be 1,000 years. When I was a kid, this was almost every message I heard at church. Scared me to death. Like, I want to have a wife. I want to have kids. Come on. Right? That's the way I felt. As I get older, okay, Lord. The older I get, the more people I know there than here, the more I love Jesus. Like, give me Jesus. And my wife and kids. And so we find the command. Lastly, the command. Right, don't set dates. Keep watching and working. You too, keep watching. You don't know when the master of the household will return. The evening at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak, don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. Watch for him. The command is simple. Watch, be alert. Watch, be awake. It's the constant command, right? Be comforted. Know the word, but watch and wait. Watch and wait. Stay awake. The idea would be, In several passages, it's, I'm not then going to be living a life that is non-Christian. And I live a life that pleases the Lord because I know my dad may come back any day. It's my dad. He's gone away a little bit. He's coming, and I want to well reflect him in the harvest field that he's placed me in. So the purpose of this discourse, Brooks says, was not to give details about the future, but to provide assurance of Christ's return and promote faithfulness in the present. That's what it's about. So we don't want to fall asleep, right? So what's on your to-do list? Watch, be awake, and work. We don't want to be this way. The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak, and we may fall asleep into all kinds of idleness. We may fall asleep into all kinds. In Thessalonica, the falling asleep was this. Jesus is coming soon, and I know it, so I'm not going to work anymore. I'm going to sell everything. I'm going to quit my job, and I'm going to just go on the hilltop and wait for him. And he says, if anyone in your church is like that, separate from them, because they're not walking according to the truth. So I need to watch and work. Watch and stay pure. Timothy Bonrager, I saw this week, 29, charged with a felony of burglary. And as he was thieving, he fell asleep on the couch in his neighbor's house. What a shame. May we not fall asleep. May we stay watching and waiting. Let's pray. Lord, we need strength for this. We need your Spirit to keep us calm, measured, careful. Not overreact one way or another, but continue to work. We can't work in ourselves. Give us grace to work. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, you don't know Jesus, this may totally scare you. You don't have a relationship with him. This is religion. Religion is nothing like knowing Jesus. He's offered a relationship with him through the cross, slaying the enmity, the anger, the wrath that you and I deserve for our sin. And I just want to make it clear, if you want to be right with God, you do that through Jesus today. And just come to him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me, please. And fit me for heaven. Be the one preparing a place for me. And he'll do that. Okay, in the quietness of this moment, let me encourage you to do that. But let's all of us just think through our week, think through our heart. Right? What's your to-do list look like? And say, Lord, give me grace to allow my to-do list to reflect your to-do list for me. If you'd like to pray with someone, I'll be in the back lobby, happy to pray with you. Let's all talk to the Lord, though.